We're in Zechariah 13. Zechariah 13. And let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask that you help us now, open book, and that our hearts and eyes would be open to it. And Lord, this is a good time for a nap. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to focus on your words. And if we got to yawn a few times, that's okay. Help us to have your words in our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. That doesn't mean you go to sleep. So, Zechariah 13, a very short chapter. And remember, Zechariah is prophesying about the future. Most of the time he's mentioning the day of the Lord. He mentions the Lord of hosts several times. Chapter 13, especially down to verse 3, gives a good illustration of different time periods and how God deals with different things. We could call them dispensations. Okay, but this would help us to understand the Bible. Like I mentioned this morning about Fundamental Baptist, I really doubt if you'd go to any of those churches, the Fundamental Baptist churches. I don't think they're bad churches. I just really doubt they would even teach on Zechariah and many of the minor prophets, because they don't know what to do with them. And I'm not saying I do. Okay, but there are some difficult things. Okay, chapter 13, verse 1. In that day, okay, second coming, there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David. Okay, house of David, reference to the Lord Jesus, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Okay, the fountain, evidently, the fountain is what would cleanse them of their sin and uncleanness at the end of verse 1. And according to Jeremiah 50, verse 20, that's when the nation of Israel is pardoned. They get a pardon from God for the sin of Calvary, of the sin of killing all the prophets, of the sins of their nation. Now, 2, we got a paragraph mark. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. Now, it's a lot of times when you see things all around you, you don't recognize the evil intent of the symbol itself. The Lord said, I'm going to cut off all names of idols. Okay, so there's going to be no more Juno. Now, I have, you know, Juno email, but Juno is a mother god. Okay, that name's off. No more Ashtoreth, no more Easter, no more Astarte, no more Balaam, Baal. All those names are gone. No more Allah. He will not allow those names to be mentioned in the millennial time period. Okay, no more Chemosh, Molech. Okay, no more of the Hindu gods, the pagan gods. Plus, no more symbolism that Satan will use to mark his territory, like a dog. You know, a dog's got to mark his territory. So Satan does the same thing. No more CBS symbol, the eye, the all-seeing eye. No more mobile with the O, the round red O. That's a symbolism of Satan. Or the sun worship. Okay, all those things. If you want to look at a study, just type on the internet. Maybe you can come up with something. Type in Satan Corporation logos. And you'd really be surprised how often it occurs. Now, does the ones at the top who have these logos, do they purposely do this to honor Satan? Or is it just some nice symbol that they like? You really don't know. But there they are. The pyramid. Look how often the pyramid shows up. The all-seeing eye. Okay? Any international, most any international corporation is going to have some sort of pagan symbol. Okay, and whether they're at the top, I remember a few years ago, was it Procter & Gamble that everybody, you know, it went through the country that the head of the president of Procter & Gamble was a closet Satanist and all this stuff. And so then, you know, they had an interview and then he said, no, I'm not, you know, and all that stuff. Okay, and of course, they're not going to come out and admit it if they are. Okay, at this point. But the Washington Monument is a pagan symbol. Governments will have pagan symbols. El Salvador, their flag has a pyramid. The Star of David, what is that? Two pyramids. Okay, Star of David, the upside down pyramid, or you know, like the goat head of Mendes. You see these symbols? You see them everywhere. And during the millennial time period, since the Lord's in charge, he says, no more of that. That's out. No more sunburst. You know, no more Sitco, you know, the sunburst. The Chrysler symbol. Did you know the Chrysler symbol is the wings of Horeb for Egypt? Chevrolet, I don't know what that symbol is. I haven't studied it. Ford's obviously clean and good. No problem there, huh? We find Ford in the Bible. Okay, but I'm sure there's something, you know, I read about Henry Ford being, you know, partially approving of Adolf Hitler. I've read some of those things. But, you know, each of us, you know, you can't stop all this stuff. And we're not, and I'm not saying that if you're, you know, part of those things, you know, you're devil worshiper, all that stuff. I'm just saying that Satan gets glory in any way he can get it. Okay, the G of the Gnostics, of the Masons. Okay, and most government structures, you will find some sort of pagan symbolism in there. And so during the millennial time period, guess what? That's all out. No Queen of Heaven, no Nike, no Peter Pan. Sorry, you have to choose a different peanut butter. Okay, and all that stuff, the Lord says, hey, I'm in charge, and I have had grace for a long time now, and I've had it. Now, I'm taking over. You're going to have, if you're going to have any symbolism, you're going to have my symbolism. You're going to glorify me, and no, Satan, Lucifer, Apollyon, Leviathan, you know, he is not going to get any more credit. I will not give my glory to another. And so during the millennial time period, all that symbolism's gone. Okay, no all-seeing eye of Horus, no eye on our dollar bill anymore, no pyramid, no you know eye above the pyramid, all that's gone. The Lord's going to wipe out, get rid of all this idol-worshipping Yah, the God Yah. And isn't it amazing? Apple computer, one bite out of an apple. What's the symbolism? The fall of Adam, even though they got the wrong fruit. But even at that, that's the symbolism. Okay? And you see it everywhere. In many of the movies, the owners of the movie companies will have symbolism in there, and it will be something that will be paganism. And if we get our eyes in tune to it, we will see it everywhere. But then, you know, if you point these things out to people, then you're really going to think you're nuts. Now I already think they're nuts in something, so, you know, just let it go. And this is thick. This is 6,000 years of Satan, okay, running the show as far as earth goes, being delegated to that. And so when the Lord takes over his time, I even wonder what he's going to do with the calendar. Our calendar, January, the goddess Janus, Feb, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, all those things. Okay, ours is a Roman calendar. And, you know, the Jewish calendar is obviously different than ours, and I've never been able to figure that out, how that thing works. But in Zechariah 13, verse 2, God is going to take it all out. Every bit of it. When the Ten Commandments will be written as a plaque, they will include the second. Like up in Crown Point around the square, they got that Ten Commandment monument. It's broken. and they skipped the second one and split the tenth one, and then they got the, I think they got the I on that too, or the invert, or the G for Gnostics. It's got, so you know that, and it's amazing how these secret societies get in these positions and they give these, you know, thinking and portraying giving a credit to God, but it's actually giving credit to their God, Lucifer, who they say is the light bearer, and Adonai, the God of the Bible, he's the bad guy, Lucifer's the good guy. Okay, and so in verse 2, he's going to cut it all off. Going to cut off the names of the idols out of the land. And then it says, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. So there's going to be no satanic influence, no devils, okay, no unclean spirits, no leviathans walking around, no reptilians. Satan himself will be cast in the bottomless pit. Okay, no false prophets. That's, you know, going to be a blessing too. He's going to kick them out of the land. Verse 3, and it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, that his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live. For thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord, and his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. That's kind of hard to figure that one out, isn't it? Now, today, how are we to handle false prophets? You know, we're not to punch them in the nose. We're not to, you know, take the Bible and say, the Bible says smite the scorner and whap them upside the head. I'm just obeying the Bible. We're not to kill them or anything like that. We just preach at them. We use a spiritual sword to show where they're wrong. But this time period, okay, this is like in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 13, they could do that under the Judaistic laws. This time period will be the millennial time period, and there will be no prophesying of Jesus Christ, none whatsoever. And the reason why is everybody's going to know him. Isaiah says that the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Everybody's going to know the Lord. Verse 3. Okay, verse 4, and it shall come to pass in that day. I'm sorry, verse 4. It shall come to pass in that day, again, all second coming, that the prophet shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he hath prophesied. Neither shall he wear a rough garment to deceive. Okay, a rough garment like a burlap sack in the Old Testament, like sackcloth. And ashes, sackcloth, where they claim to be humbling themselves, repenting toward God, but the purpose of those that clothing is to deceive people. The common saying is the man of the cloth. You know, he's got the long robes and that. The purpose of that is to set himself apart from the clergy and the laity, and he's more spiritual. Okay, and the Lord said, that's done. Those guys are going to be ashamed of that. They ought to be ashamed of it. So that's not going to happen during the millennial time period. Verse 5, he shall say, I am no prophet. That's right, it's not. I am an husbandman. For man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. Okay, going back to the country life. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? And then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Now, I have no idea what he's aiming at. Doctrinally, there might be a reference here to the Lord Jesus, Matthew 26. But in the context, you try to figure that out. But yet, unless he's dealing with the king, the house of David, verse 1, where the Lord was wounded by his own brethren, his own Jewish brothers. Verse 7, he says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Okay, this is what the Lord Jesus quoted, or at least cited, or reference, I guess you could say, to Simon Peter when Simon Peter said, "No, I am not going to betray you." And the Lord says, "Yes, you are. The Bible says so." And the Bible teaches that when the shepherd is smitten, that's me, I'm going to be smitten for the sins of the people. When that happens, then my followers, the disciples, are going to be scattered. They're gone. They're out of here. And that's the prophecy. Now, if you read that without the revelation of the New Testament, it really makes no sense at all. But since the Lord did the application for us, then we could figure that the shepherd in that context will be the Lord Jesus. Therefore, in the context, the wounding of verse 6 would be also the Lord Jesus. And he says, "I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, and a third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." Now there in verse 8 and 9, this looks like that he's jumping into the tribulation at the end of the tribulation time period, where the Jews as a corporate body, the remnant, will come back to God, call upon his name, and the Lord will say, "There's my people." And then they will say, "You are my God." And the God that they will be referring to is in the context of verse 1, the house of David, Jesus Christ. Verse 6, wounded, Jesus Christ. Verse 7, the shepherd that's wounded, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when they will finally realize that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. So that's 13. 14, but behold the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Okay, day of the Lord, clearly the second coming. Greatest doctrine of the Bible. Verse 2, what's going to happen during this time period? I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Now, is that including the United States? It certainly appears so. Okay, Chick Publication has a nice little track. The track is entitled, Look Who's Angry, or He's Angry. Somebody's Angry. Look Who's Angry? Somebody's Angry. And it's a good little track, and it shows that some of the weather and patterns in our country has amazingly coincided with some decrees by George Bush Sr., George Bush Jr. Now we can throw in Obama in the mix, but they wrote the track before all that, where they decreed something against Israel, and then either the day of or the day after, something hit us big. Okay, where George Bush Sr., a hurricane came up the eastern seaboard and hit Maine. Now, how often does that happen? On the day he decrees that. Damaged his own house, but of course he don't care about that. He's got all this insurance. He's paid, you know, buku bucks till the day he dies. Taxpayers pay that anyway. Okay, then George Bush Jr. had some decree, and then a hurricane came through Texas. Okay, and then We see what we're doing. I was talking to Jeremy Wilson yesterday, the day before, and he said, thanks to our beloved president, I think we're getting hit where they got a drought where he's at in Mississippi, Texas, Oklahoma, southern Kansas. It's so dry that the crops are burning up, and we would certainly wouldn't mind sending some of our water down their way. Now, it's coming down their way through the Mississippi, but he's far enough away from them that that's not touching them. And I don't know if you've got on the internet, looked at some of the houses along the Mississippi where some folks tried to build levees around their houses, and wow, all the money they spent to build this nice levee, this one had to be over $1 million house, and then you see the levee broke on them, and water came in, lost everything. And why is God doing that in our country? Boy, I'd say it's pretty obvious. It's pretty obvious. So, and you know, that doesn't mean, you know, an individual that received these troubles, that person is direct. It's part of a national thing where we're all affected by it. Okay, come Judgment Day, you know, I'm not responsible for what Obama does or Bush or any of those guys. It doesn't matter if you vote for those people or not. They're responsible for them, I'm responsible for me, but what occurs for a nation, you know, whether we're responsible or not, we still reap some things from that. Okay, and so that's just, you know, that's just part of it. So he says, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. All nations. Okay, now because of the Christian influence in America, America generally is pro-Israel. And we thank God for that, but still, it is changing. He says in this, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And so, one of the, I don't know if you read this, and we'll try to keep this above the kids' heads, but one of the military tactics that, who's the guy in Libya, Gaddafi, is to give Viagra to his soldiers. What for? To demoralize the ones they attack. And they're actually told to do these things. Muslims. You see? And here's a Bible prophecy. What religion allows that with no punishment at all? Okay, now, in the Christian faith, obviously, you know, the Bible opposes that, but not in the Muslim faith. That is not opposed in the Muslim faith. You know, there's an account in Norway where in the last 5 years in Norway, all 100% of the rapes have been occurred by Muslims. Now, if that was Baptist, what would the media be saying on that? No, it's not. And so here we have a Bible prophecy, the houses rifled and the women ravished. Now we know that in almost any war situation that does take place, but it's not as prevalent and as will as Muslims coming in. So it says, and half the city shall go forth into captivity and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. Okay, the day of a specific day of battle. Most likely the one he's referring to is the one in Joshua 10 where it says that hailstones came down. It's like God, you know, sat on the edge of the portals of heaven and grabbed some rocks and threw it down, you know, and hailstones and killed them. That appears to be the day of battle. Now the hailstones are also mentioned in Revelation 16. Hailstones that would do quite a bit of damage to your car when they weigh a talent, which a talent in the Bible, you know, conservatively speaking, a talent is about 80 pounds. So an 80-pound hailstone, I think, would cause some hail damage. Okay, and so that's what he's aiming there about that day of the battle. Verse 4, and his feet, the Lord himself, shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north and half toward the south. Now, today, this Mount of Olives, like it says, it is east of Jerusalem. Between this and the old city Jerusalem is a cemetery down in that area. We know this is a place where the Lord spent time in prayer. But this prophecy is where the Lord himself is going to stand there and all of a sudden the earth is going to split apart. Verse 5, and ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Aslah. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come and all saints with thee. Okay, coming down to earth, he is here, okay, and then the saints for the second coming of Christ. Joel chapter 2 writes more about that. Verse 6, it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. Okay, whatever he's talking about, it's kind of tough to figure that out. If you go to Revelation 24, 1, the Lord is a light himself. Verse 8, it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem. Actual living waters. Now today, what are living waters? Okay, a tomato has water inside of it, distilled water, and if you don't cook it, that's alive. That's living water, living moisture with the minerals and everything, where a plant can absorb inorganic minerals, dead minerals, into the plant and then convert it to organic minerals. And then our body can take the organic live minerals from the plant, if it's not cooked, and then assimilate into the body very easily. Okay, when we cook it, then we kill those live, that living water, it's dead. And so it'd be like, if a car is moving slowly and you're going to jump into the car, or better yet, if you're going to jump off the back of a truck and it's moving, you obviously have to keep your feet moving. If you don't keep your feet moving, it's going to be right on your face. And so you got to keep your feet moving. So when you're eating a living water, a vegetable that's alive, that's like jumping off the truck with your feet moving and you got energy. But if it's dead, then it's like, you got to jump start it and get her going. Now, living water in this context is obviously not referring to that. It's referring to the life that God gives it, portraying the Spirit of God. John? Yeah, John 4, it's not a bad reference. John 7 is also a good one. John 7, 37-39. So here it says, in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea, in summer and in winter shall it be. Similar to the water that's coming out of the throne of God in Revelation 21. Even though Revelation 21 is new heaven, new earth, this is referring to the millennial time period where the earth gets born again. Verse 9, who's going to run the show? And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord and his name one. This will be a monarchy, an absolute monarchy. There will be absolute pure justice. This is a case where the Lord, the judge, in this case, knows the motive, knows the intent, knows the before, the after, everything involved. It will be perfect justice. It'll be peace worldwide, and the Lord himself will be king. In the cross-reference Revelation, he's the King of Kings. Now, where you and I, the born-again believer, fits in there, that's up to the Lord, but it's also up to our part to do our part to be worthy of some sort of kingdom or reward. Verse 10, all the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. South of Jerusalem today is rocks. Okay, rocks and desert. And if you see it today, you say, who would want that place? But he's going to change it. The earth is going to get born again. It's going to become a very fruitful plain, growing crops. And it says, it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel unto the king's wine presses. Wine presses in the Bible, grape juice presses. Okay, Bible calls wine presses. Men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction. Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And of course, today that is not true. Today, many of the Jewish homes will have gas masks of some type. Many of the homes will have a bomb shelter of some type because they do not live there safely today. But there's going to be a time when the Lord's in charge, they will. Now, verse 12. Hollywood tries to portray this event. Okay, and it says, and this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all people that fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. Like some sort of nuclear fallout, but it's not nuclear, it's the Lord. Where they just, you know, like, you know, I guess the example is when Dorothy threw water on the Wicked Witch. I'm melting. That's the old days, you know. The new days, I guess, if you see Raiders of the Lost Ark at the end, one guy, you know, he melts away. And that's where they're getting that from. They're getting that from the Bible. Okay, and that's what the Lord's going to do in the second coming. Now, you know, man comes up with these ideas and they think they're great inventions, and the Lord says, I've had that. It took you a long time to figure that out. That capability has been around a long time. You know, when Satan tempted the Lord and showed him all the world kingdoms in a moment of time, how did he do that? He whipped up a TV screen, remote control and everything. Just because we got to figure it out, you know, here at this time, the last 50, 60, 70 years, doesn't mean God didn't, that's always been around. Now, there have been discoveries of things that reveals that during the old Egyptian days, they had batteries, probably flying carpet, okay, and, you know, UFO types around. But, you know, man's catching up to these things. Every once in a while, man catches up to the Bible. Okay, but this is some type of a nuclear thing, or the Lord's coming where they melt right on the spot. Okay, verse 13. It shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. Okay, people against people. Now, Micah writes about that also. The Lord mentioned it, you know, this family member against this one against that one, and this one and that one. Okay, now that's doctrinally for this one will be during the millennium, the tribulation time period. It says, and Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. Gold and silver. It's funny that Ron Paul is now head of the finance committee, so he gets to really interrogate the Fed when they're in there. And the last time I was watching him interrogate, and boy, he puts it on them pretty good. But he's nice about it. And he asks these two clowns, you know, what gold reserves do you have in the Fed? And the guy says, well, I don't know if we have anything. Gold. Ron Paul laughed at him. What? What do you mean? You know, of course they got gold reserves. I think they're going to give up something like that. Even though it's all a facade, they're going to use the fake currency to get gold. That's for sure. And here we have it prophesied in the Bible. Gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. Verse 15, and so shall be the plague of the horse or the mule or the camel or the ass and the ass. And of the beast that shall be in these tents as this plague, some sort of plague with the animals. Okay, and it depends how much of a conspiracy guy you are, you know, whether government developed these plagues, but it wouldn't surprise me at all. Not at all. Chemical warfare. I mean, study a little bit about chemtrails and you can really get panicky. But I think there's something there. I believe these people are so evil. Now, verse 16 down to the end, he gets into one of the feasts, one of the Jewish feasts. It's a feast in the fall. It's called the Feast of Tabernacles. This is one of the Jewish special days, holidays, that will be kept throughout eternity. If a person had to get an educated Bible guess for the birthday of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the day. Okay, the Feast of Tabernacles. It would occur the seventh month of the year, the 15th day of the month. Now, I say seventh month, I'm referring to the Jewish calendar, not ours. Now, our calendar does hint of the Jewish calendar because of September. Sep, even though that's our ninth, Sep, the Sep is a seven. And the October, which is our tenth, but the octagon, that's eight. Now, their calendar seems to split our months. So like mid-March would be the beginning of their first month. And I don't know if it's the first day of spring, if that would seem to be logical to me, like a resurrection. Now, the Feast of the Tabernacles would be our September, October. So if your person wants to celebrate the birthday of Jesus and do honor him on his birthday, that's the one I would choose, the Feast of Tabernacles. And that probably would be the time period for a second coming also, the same time period in the autumn. I don't think it's this October, that's for certain. In fact, I know it's not this October. Verse 16, he says, "It shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the king." So this is the day that they want some. He says, "You will come and worship me. I'm the king." Okay, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. "And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain." Now, you see, immediate justice, immediate judgment. So, next time around, you know they're going to be coming. They better be. That's the thing about today. The thing about today, yes, God is a God of judgment, God is a God of mercy, but the thing about in today that the Lord does not execute the death sentence for every time that crime is committed. Okay, and so people tend to think, okay, you know, I'm getting away with something. And no, they're not. During the millennial time period, judgment will be absolute. And it will be right and Johnny on the spot. And a lot of people foolishly deceive themselves because they're not getting, quote, judged today. Like years ago, this farmer mockingly said to this pastor in his community, he said, "I planted my crop this year on Sunday, I cultivated on Sunday, I harvested on Sunday, and I've got the biggest bank account in county. What do you think about that, Pastor?" He said, "Just remember, God's account doesn't always come due in the autumn. And when it comes due, God will come due in his time. But during the millennium, it will come due right on the spot." Verse 18, "If the family of Egypt go not up." Now notice that the Egyptians are not obliterated. The Edomites are. Saudi Arabia will be. But Egypt will not be. Even though Egypt has played a very significant role against the Bible, it will not be obliterated, probably because the Jews did go down there for a while, and the Lord went down there for a while, okay? But yet Egypt, and he does use them as an example, like they're going to be the ones that's going to try to, "I ain't going up there." Well, okay, "If the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be plague." Then he's going to 2 strikes on them. "There shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles." Now, I'm not the most intelligent person in the world, and you know, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I can tell, you know, if you can't beat somebody, you better join them. And I don't understand the mindset of people knowing that here is a God who came down in this chariot, spoke, and the Battle of Armageddon took place, and he won. He stands on the Mount of Olives, and it splits, and what he says comes true. I don't think I would argue with somebody like that. But the pride of man is an amazing thing. Pride. Okay, verse 21, he says, "In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord." His number one attribute, "And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar." Okay, bells and horses, why does Budweiser do what they do? Budweiser and their beautiful horses and the Clydesdales and all what they do with the Clydesdales, what are they doing? They're mocking Jesus Christ. Now, are they doing it purposely? You don't know why, you know, if they're doing it purposefully, who the motive behind it, but it is a counterfeit of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's written on the horses is not Budweiser, the king of beer. What is written on there is holiness unto the Lord. 21, yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. It's going to be written on everything. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Why do you have to make that statement? You're out of here. That race, wherever you are, you're gone. You're not going to be in the house of the Lord anymore. And so that's how he closes out Zechariah. Glorious kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okie dokie. We'll stop there, and then we'll have to pick another one for the next time. And we'll go and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful students of your words. In Jesus' name, amen.